Yeah, that's on. We're good there. So it can be a time to reflect where we've been and where we're going. And often when I do that in the new year, I tend to think about spiritual things. Did I grow? Did I become less self-reliant and more God-reliant? And as I was thinking about some of the things pertaining to the new year and the past year, one thing that came to mind for me was that we had one of our own go to be in the presence of the Lord to wait for the rapture. And so rapture truths are very important to the Christian life. And so I decided to put a little verse medley together as an appetizer. So I do have a message that's our main course. But we have an appetizer that I'm calling a verse medley. We could call it a verse melody, but I'll let you decide. But with the rapture in mind, the rapture truth was a very important truth for our brother Wayne, and so he comes to mind frequently for me. And so let's go ahead and begin this verse medley. And I'd like to take you to John chapter 14. Let me just read verses 1 through 3. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. This might be a very important verse to keep in mind this year, as we're going to have a lot of politics in the news, and not that that's not important, but in the big picture, this verse trumps. For our citizenship is in the heavens, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I mentioned one of our own, Brother Wayne, has gone to be in the presence of the Lord. Yet he still has the same hope that we do. He's just waiting for it from a different place. And so if you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13, I will begin reading. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we have a hope. It's a hope based on a promise from God. And so it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And that could happen at any moment. And it didn't happen in 2011. But today, 2012 is here, and this could be the year. I'm going to read in Titus chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 11. For the saving grace from God has appeared to all men. Now, I just retranslated that a little bit, but that's based on the Greek. The saving grace from God has appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live the saving frame of mind righteously and godly in this present age, looking for or earnestly expecting that happy hope. Just in your translation, it probably reads blessed hope. But it's the Greek word that means happy hope. Earnestly expecting that happy hope. Even the appearance of the glory, or the glorious appearing, the King James reads, the appearance of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. When we start relating to God's word and we start to understand things about our salvation, we see that God has us covered. He's got us covered from beginning, middle, and end. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're pilgrims and strangers just passing through. The rapture could happen at any time. Sometimes we can lose confidence and we can forget just how temporary and how short the time that we have here really is. And if we can be like the toddler or the kid in the car seat who's traveling somewhere and he says, how much longer is it? And then the adult says, oh, 20 minutes. See, the adult knows we're almost there. 20 minutes isn't that long. But what does the toddler do? 20 minutes! That's forever! There's no perspective. There's no perspective from the toddler. He doesn't know how short 20 minutes is. Now, we don't know when the rapture is going to come, because it could happen at any second. But we know from God's perspective, it's going to happen soon. And so, from God's perspective, we're almost there. Paul, and I believe it was Paul, so I say Paul, and then I catch myself, but Paul in writing to the Hebrews, he reminded them of this as they started off well and they began to lose some confidence. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 34. says, "For you had compassion on me in my bonds. You co-suffered together with me in my bonds and accepted with joy." The King James reads, "It took joyfully," just accepted with joy, a part of the fruit from the Spirit, "the spoiling of your goods." They had lost their temporary possessions, their physical possessions. All physical possessions are temporary. We came into this world with nothing, and we're not going to leave this world with anything as far as physical possessions. He says, "Knowing in yourself that you have in the heavens a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." He will not delay. He's living and he's coming. I think Paul could say this better than anyone because of the things that he experienced. And I don't think any of us will experience the things that Paul experienced in his life. But Paul said over in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed because of us." And so God has us covered from the beginning to the end. A lot of times we can look back and we recognize that. The beginning, when we entered the body of Christ, when we became partakers of the new covenant, and that initial salvation that was provided when we believed the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And we can look at scripture and we can see that God has us taken care of. He's going to get us. We're going to meet up to his opinion of who we are in Christ. And we see that in the promises that we have in scripture. But sometimes that middle part can be a challenge. But God's grace is sufficient. And God has a plan, and we're a part of that plan. In Colossians 3:15, Paul writes here, "And let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts." Let it umpire in your hearts. "To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Pastor Dave and I must have been having some similar thoughts about the new year, because I recognized some things in his prayer this morning that were thoughts that I had, and then when I look in the bulletin and I see Philippians 3:13 and 14, when Paul, because when you think about last year, you know, it's okay to reflect on last year and think about your spiritual life. Are there things that you could learn from? Are there things you could do better from? I'm sure as you reflect back on the year, you can think of some potential failures and some successes. But Paul didn't get bogged down with the past too much. He was moving forward. He was wanting to ever be growing and to ever be moving towards God's opinion of who he was in Christ. And so in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and verse 14, or you can just read at the bottom of your bulletin under the announcement there. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that was our verse melody for the day. That's our appetizer. I see that I took up quite a bit of time, which just means we're going to have to cut down on our main course a little bit. But it's all good. And so before we begin with our main course this morning, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to come together and to be with other saints and to be relating to your word. We're thankful to be your children and have a relationship with an all-knowing God who has a plan and to be a part of that plan. We're thankful that your grace is sufficient and that we have the potential to be living in your will and to be pleasing to you. And we just ask now as we continue in your word that your spirit might use it in our minds, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in view of the new year, I wanted to pivot off of the word new. Now, when we consider new in the Greek, we actually have two words. And so this can be for our seminary students. You guys eventually we'll get to these, but the number of occurrences isn't real high. We have one word, which is neos. And it's translated new many times. But as a noun or adjective, we find it 24 times in the New Testament. And it refers to something that's new in time. New in time. Neos. And so it has to do with something that has recently come into existence. So new in time. And many times we can see it translated as young. Young in reference to time. Young, and we see it used as a comparative adjective as younger. Now the other word, which is the word we're primarily going to pivot off of this morning, is kainos. And as a noun or adjective, it occurs in the New Testament 44 times. Now, kainos is usually translated as new, but it's not. Its emphasis isn't on new in time. Its emphasis is on new in quality, or it refers Trench says, and now Trench has a nice article in his synonyms of the New Testament, which I believe our seminary students should have or get. but he has a nice article on these two words. And he says it refers to a condition. And so it refers to a condition, but the emphasis is on the character or quality. And so it's new in quality or character. And so I want to go back and just show you an illustration before we pivot into a few points with this word. Let's go back to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 36 here. And this is Christ during his earthly ministry, of course. And we're going to see both of these words used in these next four verses, or five verses, four verses. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new, and this would be kainos, a new quality garment, a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. And so here he's talking about a garment that's new in quality. You don't repair a tear with a piece that is taken out of something that is new in quality and fix a garment that is old. They're not going to agree with one another. Now he's going to switch, and we're going to see he's going to talk about wine. And so he says in verse 37, no man puts new wine. Now he changes the word new here. He uses the Greek word neos, meaning new in time, young wine. So no man puts new wine, young wine, into old wineskins or bottles. He says, else the new wine, the young wine, will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Now in verse 38, we're going to continue on. He continues on with his explanation, and he's going to use both words here from the Greek. He says, but new wine, the idea of young wine, new in time, young wine, must be put into new bottles. He's talking about new in quality. That's a different word, the second word, new bottles, new wineskin. So what he's saying here is new wine, young wine, is still in the process of changing. And so he's talking about young wine, new in time. It says he must be put into not necessarily new in time wineskins, but new in quality. In other words, they have to have their elasticity. They have to be of a decent character or quality, a condition. So they need to be in a new condition, in other words. And both are preserved. Because otherwise, if the wineskin isn't in a new condition, the new wine, as it changes, it's going to affect the wine skin, and then they both perish. Now he goes, no man having drunk old wine straightway desires new in time. He says, if you've drank old wine, he says, then he's going to explain, for he saith, the old is better, the old is kind. And so he's just basically saying here that the new wine is, it's robust, it's harsh, but as it ages, it gets mellower. He says it's better. It's actually our word for kind. It's kind. And so anyway, we get a little bit of an illustration that there's a difference. I want you to see there's a difference between these new words. They're not the same. Many lexicographers make this a synonym that there are no distinctions, but they're different words. They mean different things. They give it different emphasis. And so I want you to see that, because we're going to use this word to pivot off of a few things, the very common verses that might just give you a little different appreciation for them as we come from it from this angle. Now I want to show you one other illustration of this word for kainos, meaning new in condition or quality or character. And that's over in John in chapter 19. In verse 41. So we can pick up in 40, and we can see this is after the Lord has been crucified, and in verse 40, and then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, a new tomb. Now this is our Greek word kainos, which means new in condition, new in quality. We don't know this sepulcher could have been cut into the stone 100 years prior, and so it wouldn't be new in time. He's not emphasizing it's new in time, he's emphasizing it's new in character or quality. And then, and you see, it says, wherein was never man yet laid. And it says, and in verse 42, we'll just finish up at the end of the chapter, it says, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near at hand. So we see it was near at hand, but it was new. It was new in quality. And so it gives us just a little bit of an idea of the differences between these two words. One is new in time. That's where its emphasis is, meaning young. And we see it, we didn't go there for time's sake, but we can see it translated many times as young or younger. And then the other, kainos, emphasizes a condition, a new in condition or quality. And so when we see it used in comparison to something that's old, the thing that's new in quality or character is generally far superior than the thing it's being compared to. Now, I have 3-point outline and not a lot of time to pull it off. And so we're going to have to kind of touch on some of these things. But they're things that should be familiar with you. But maybe when we passed by there, you didn't know which word for new was being used. And so it does make a difference. It gives it just a little bit of a different emphasis. And so the first point in the outline, we're going to consider probably quickly, but this will give you the 3-point outline. The new man, the new covenant, and the new commandment. And we're pivoting primarily off of kainos, new in quality or character. And so let's consider the new man. And to start, let's go ahead and begin in Ephesians. And so I'm going to say that I have about 6 minutes at each point. This is worse than that 10-minute boundary that I went past last week. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 15. Now, I'm going to back up to verse 13 so you can get a little bit of an idea of the flow and the emphasis on positional truth. But now in Christ Jesus, the ones who were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So here he's speaking about Gentiles. He says, for he is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make. Now, this word that the King James translated make, it's just our verb to create. To create. That he might create in himself of two into one new man. And this new man that he's talking about is new in quality, new in character. So making peace. And then we could go on, but for time's sake, I'm going to cut that off right there. So this new man, to create in himself one new man. Now the new man that he's speaking of is the Christian in Christ. And over in 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies this as the Christ. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, Paul's going to use here the analogy of a human body to explain this. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body." That's true of the human body. Well, it's also true of the body of Christ. And so Paul says here, so also is, and many of you have heard this before, but we have an articular here, so also is the Christ. So the Christ is a reference, it's a technical reference here that Paul defines, and it's the body of Christ with all of the members of that body, with the head as one, the Christ. Now verse 13 tells us how a member of the body became a member, and it's by Spirit baptism. For by one Spirit were we all baptized. Remember, baptized is a transliteration. It's not a translation, but it just means immersed. For by one Spirit were we all baptized or immersed into one body. He's talking about here the body of Christ. The Christ. Where, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so here we see the definition of the Christ. We see how members get into that body. It's by Spirit baptism, where the Holy Spirit immerses the believer into the body of Christ. And that happens in the mind of God. God counts you now to be a member of the Christ, of the new man. And so let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now here we're going to have a reference made to the new creation. Not the new man, but he's talking about the new creation. But it's referring to the same thing. So that's why I have it under in my outline under the new man. But let's back up and just grab a little context. And let's read verses 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all in order that they," or the ones living, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now I'm going to go ahead and skip over to verse 17, because this is the second point where I want to emphasize. He says, "Therefore, if any man," just anyone, not be in Christ, but will supply the indicative, "is in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," remember, we just saw in 1 Corinthians 12:13 how somebody gets into Christ. It's by Spirit baptism. That occurs when one believes the gospel. "If anyone is in Christ," now the King James, they added an ellipsis here, but it doesn't need to be here. "If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Just take it as opposition. Anyone in Christ, a new creation. It's a new creation. And this word new is our word kainos, which emphasizes not new in time, but he's emphasizing here new in quality. New in quality, new in character, new in condition, a new creation. Then he goes on and he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he says this, and these new things are related to your position in Christ, to being in Christ. Old things are passed away, but all things have become new. This again is our new in quality. And he says it in a perfect. So it's a continuous state. It's continually, all things have become new with abiding results that they remain new in quality. In other words, all of the things that relate to your position in Christ, they don't get old. They don't wear out. They're in a continued state of being new in quality and condition. Now, I want to talk, or just, so we're going to come back to the new man. Now, we've mentioned the new man deals with the believer in Christ, the new creation. So, who is the old man? Who is the old man? If you're in the new man, new in quality, who is the old man? And the reason I ask that question is there's many that don't understand this, and we don't have time to hit it hard, but I want to point it out, is that the old man is not your sin nature. If you make the old man your sin nature, you're going to fall into the trap of thinking you don't have a sin nature because of one verse. And so I want to point that out. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, we just came off of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he said all things have become new. He says that in a perfect tense. So it has abiding results. Well, in Romans 6:4, he talks about a newness of life. And this is the same root that our word kainos comes from, newness and quality or character. And 6:4 says, therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. This newness of life, this isn't new. He's not emphasizing here newness and newness in time of life. He's emphasizing the quality of this life. And the life in the context he's talking about is resurrection life. Now, I wanted to just briefly comment on the old man. If we back up to 6:2, you see that the sin nature didn't die. You see that the believer in Christ has died to the sin nature in Romans 6:2. So let's read 6:1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature, that grace may abound? Verse 2, may it never be, Paul says. How shall we that died to the sin nature, he says to the sin, it's articular in the Greek, so I'm just going to supply the nature, that's what Paul's talking about here. How shall we that died to the sin nature, he's talking about in our position in Christ, live any longer by it? Well, we shouldn't, because in Christ we've died to it, but the sin nature hasn't died. We still carry around the sin nature while we're walking around here on terra firma. Now, the old man is your former position in Adam. He's the old man. Adam And when before we were saved, we were counted to be in Adam. We had Adamic sin guilt before we even sinned. We were counted to be in Adam. Now in verse 6, if you can understand this, it says, experientially knowing this, that our old man, that's meaning the believer in Adam, is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be, and this is where the confusion pivots off of, because the King James here says that the body of the sin nature might be destroyed. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that knowing this, that our old man, our position in Adam, is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. Inoperative. That no longer we should serve the sin nature. In Adam, that was our only option. In our former position in Adam, we served the sin nature as a slave. God has taken us out of Adam and he's immersed us into Christ. And we no longer need to serve the sin nature. In Christ, that sin nature is rendered completely inoperative. Now, past my 6 minutes already for this point, but let's go ahead and speed on over to Ephesians, back to Ephesians, and go to chapter 4. Now in verse 17, I'm going to pick up, our verse we want is in Ephesians 4:24. But we need to work our way there a little bit. In verse 17 he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk in the uselessness of their mind." The King James reads vanity, it's just our word for uselessness. Now in verse 20 he says, "But you have not so learned the Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him, as truth is in Jesus." Now in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. The old man. That's you in your position in Adam. God doesn't see you there anymore. You don't have to see yourself there anymore. It says, put off. This is just literally to strip it off. Strip off concerning your former manner of life, the old man, which is the idea here of continually corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And so this comes off of that you put off concerning your former manner of life, the old man, to be, and then verse 23, if we were to connect that verb, it says to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And that you put on, now this word put on is the opposite of our put off, to strip. This is to clothe. And you do this, he says this in a middle voice. This is a responsibility of the believer to put on for yourself the new man, your position in Christ, to put on as an outer garment. You do this mentally as you think on things above related to your position in Christ. You put on as an outer garment the new man. So we have a reference to the new man. This new man here, this new is our kainos, our new man, a new in quality, a new in condition, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's not our normal word for holiness. Might translate that as purity. Now let's go ahead and go over to Colossians. Quickly I'll show you in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at 3:10. In 3:9, we have a reference to the old man. He says in verse 9, stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its, the King James says deeds here, but it's practices. You've put off that and have put on the new man. And so you've clothed yourself with the new man. Now here, this word for new is netos. He's talking here about new in time. And I didn't emphasize that as we passed by some of the references to created. But it's a new man in time. This new man came into being the Christ on the day of Pentecost. And is continuing to be completed as God calls the members of the body to their salvation. And it says that you have put on the new man, and so this is new in time, which is being renewed in a full experiential knowledge after him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we're going to just have to leave that. So the new man, you and your position in Christ, new in time, from the day of Pentecost on, but new in quality, a new kind, far superior than the old man. Doesn't make any sense for a believer to act like he's in the old man when he's been immersed into the new man. Now, I want to move on to the new covenant, and I'm not sure how I'm going to pull this off time-wise, but the new covenant. And so there's some verses, we see our word kainos used in reference to the covenant. The new covenant. It's new in kind. It's new in quality. It's new in character. Now, a covenant is something that's based on a promise or a swearing of an oath. And it's accompanied by a special ritual. And so it's something that's more than your ordinary promise. There's usually a ritual or a solemn occasion. Now, we don't have time to go back into the Old Testament, but it's based on a promise. And Christ is in the upper room the night before he was betrayed, was anticipating a new in quality covenant. And so if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll look at verse 28. And so here we have the Lord instituting what we're going to be partaking of here shortly. And so I'm not going to expand the context, but you see in verse 28, he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. The word testament there could also be translated, it's the same word for covenant. This is the new covenant, new in quality, new in character, which is shed for many for not the remission here, but better translated as for the forgiveness of sins. And so he was looking forward at that point in anticipation of the work that he was about to accomplish, to be cutting a new covenant. Now, in Hebrews, and Dale worked some of this context for me this morning. Yeah. But if you turn to Hebrews, and we'll just do this quickly, but over in chapter 9, Let's go ahead and back up to verse 13. The verse I want, though, is verse 15. We see that he's the mediator of a new covenant, a new quality, a new in kind covenant. But let's read 13 first. It says, "For since the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he," meaning Christ here, "is the mediator of the New Testament," or covenant, "the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were..." I'm getting past where I wanted to go for right now. So we'll just... Okay. "For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament..." Now, when he says the First Testament here, he's in this context, he's referring back to the Mosaic covenant. He says, "They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, just keep that in mind. It's not, it's internal inheritance. It's not everlasting. He said internal inheritance. "For where a testament is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament or covenant was dedicated without blood." Now you see here, this, what he's talking about is the Mosaic covenant in verse 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all of the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined unto you.'" Saying this, okay, in verse 21, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged," or the cleansed, "with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness." Now, Dale covered some of the things related to the heavenly altar earlier this morning. But let me just go ahead and we'll go back. I just wanted to show you this covenant, though, this new covenant. And it's not the same covenant as the Mosaic covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, and we don't have time to work the context. I don't have time to work the context right now. But so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament, a better covenant. It's better. It's far superior. This is a new in quality covenant. It's far superior than the Mosaic covenant. It's based on better promises, better sacrifices, a better priesthood, a better high priest, and we could go on and on and on. Turn to Hebrews 8:6, and we see, "And now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." It's better. "Which was established upon better promises." Now, I'm going to skip a couple things. But if you went over to Hebrews 12:24, you would see reference to he was the mediator of a new covenant. And there he changes and doesn't use kainos. He uses the word neos, new in time there. And so for the Hebrews, that would Hebrew Christians, that would be another way of just making a distinction from the Mosaic covenant, which they were trying to mix their Christianity with by trying to keep parts of the law and and some of the things that they were involved with. But I want to take you over to a chapter that's very important to us, and that's 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now in 3:3, we see that Christ is written in the hearts of believers. He says, "For as much as you are just manifestly declared, that you're being manifested," is literally what it says, "you are being manifested to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with or by the Spirit of the living God." And so we have reference here to Christ being written in the hearts of believers. And we have reference here to the Holy Spirit. Not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the hearts. And so he says this with a... It's kind of interesting. I'm sure Pastor Dave will get to these verses because we have some passives here. He says, "You're being manifested." That's a passive participle. Somebody else is doing the manifesting. "You are being manifested to be an epistle of Christ." Then he says, "having been written not with ink." It's a perfect passive participle, meaning having been written with the abiding results, that it stands written by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the hearts. Now, let's work our way down under 3:6. He says, "And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are competent of ourselves to reckon anything as to out of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our competency is out from God." So here we see Christ is written in the believers' hearts. It's being manifested. Somebody else is doing the manifesting. And the competency isn't out, Paul says, out from ourselves, but our competency is out from God as the source. Now in verse 6, he says, "Who also made us competent," able, in the King James it reads, but it's our same word that I've been translating competent in the previous verse 5. It says, "Who also has made us competent ministers or servants of the new covenant." The new covenant. Not of the letter. So now Paul draws their attention. Not of the letter, going back to the law, ordinances written, but of the Spirit. Now, I'd capitalize that S, but of the Spirit. It says, "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life," makes alive. The life he's talking about is Christ in the believer, eternal life. And so we could go back to John 5:1, and I won't for time's sake, or 5:11 and through 13. And you see the believer has eternal life because he has the Son indwelling. Now, here we see that it's being manifested that Christ is written in the believer's hearts. And it's God who's made us competent servants of this new covenant. So do you see the connection then of Christ in the believer to the new covenant? And now we have the freedom to be able to allow God to reflect Christ. And so if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, well, let's read 3:18. "But we all with an unveiled face." Now we'd have to go up into the context into verse 13, and you see that Moses had a veil over his face. And I'm not going to be able to work the context. but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so Christ is written in the hearts of believers. Our confidence isn't out from ourselves, but the Spirit is the one who makes alive. And as we have Christ indwelling us, we have the potential to be reflecting, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed in the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. So you see the necessity of the Holy Spirit in that process as well. Now, I had to cut and chop and do some things because I've got myself into it again. But I'm going to move on and just touch real quickly on one last point. The new commandment. The new commandment. And so I can do this fairly quickly, I believe. If you just turn, and I just wanted to point this out, we don't have to hit all of this. But if you turn to John chapter 13 and verse 34. And the Lord here, he said, in the upper room, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You agape one another. Now, that wouldn't have been too different if he had just stopped there. But then he adds, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so what makes this new commandment? What makes this a new quality? See, he's not talking about a new in time commandment, although it is, but the emphasis is on a new in quality. What makes this a new in quality command? Well, it's a love. It's the agape love. Now, if you remember, we don't have time to go there, but in Deuteronomy 6:5, we have, love thy Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The individual is the source of that. That's man's quality of love. In Galatians 5:14, speaking of the Mosaic law, says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. One statement is the idea here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, that would be man would be the source of that. Well, here in the new commandment, he says, love one another as I have loved you. Remember, he was the God-man. And so that's agape love that he loved. He's the source of that. And so it's a new in quality, new in kind of a commandment, because it's a new in kind or quality of agape love. It's not man as the source. God is the source. Christ is the source. And so to fulfill the new commandment has to be God's quality of love. So we have to be filled by the Spirit. And we won't go there, but we can go into the first chapter, or not the first chapter, but we can go into 1 John. And if you went to 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, or chapter 5 and verse 1, you can see how a believer agapes, how a believer directs God's quality love back at God. is by directing that quality of love when we're filled by the Spirit at one another. That's how we love God. And so the new commandment, it's new in quality. And so in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Christians are reminded to be continuously walking or continuously walk in love as Christ also has loved you all, he says. And so it's with his quality of love, that's how the new commandment can be fulfilled. And so I'm sorry about doing this to you all. I think my verse medley that kind of came to me late threw me off, and we had to cut and run to